We're reading from several verses. The first one is from Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. All the readings are from the Common English Bible. He has told you, human one, what is good and what the Lord requires from you: to do justice, embrace faith, love, and walk humbly with your God. The remaining passages are from Romans 12 and 13. So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercy, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. If possible, do the best of your ability. Live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourself, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, "Revenge belongs to me. I will pay it back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. Don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandment: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word: you must love your neighbors as yourself. Love doesn't do anything wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what fulfills the law. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me now in the prayer confession that we read together? We confess that we have...
Will you pray with me? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. May they strengthen us and give you hope. Amen. This is not the first time that I've had the opportunity to stand in front of a congregation. And yet, this morning has been a little bit of a problem for me. When I started working on my sermon, which I did several weeks ago, fairly quickly came up with version one. A few days later, version two. About a week later, version three. And a couple weeks later, version four. And I thought version 5 was going to work. Well, I got home from our small group meeting yesterday afternoon, and we now have version 6. And it has been, for me, an enjoyable experience to try and sort through where I was coming from. I was asked to preach this morning about outreach. And those of you that know me know that that's a subject that's pretty close to my heart. It's been a journey. A journey for me that began 30 years ago. Almost 40 years ago now. Not in a Christian context, not in a religious setting at all. I was a part of a study group that had the opportunity to go around the world. And we were looking at how effective government action was in developed, developing, and undeveloped economies through Michigan State University and got into places where tourists just never go. And there were several experiences on that trip that were seared into my mind. Things like arriving at the airport in Bombay at 4 o'clock in the morning, and as we were waiting for our bus outside, there was a woman with a tiny baby begging. Things like in Thailand, visiting a hill tribe with a Baptist missionary who had assistants that were working with him, and we were admiring the belt that one of these individuals was wearing and asked him what it was. And he was very hesitant to respond to us. And finally, the missionary said, "It's fine, you can tell them." The belt was made of human skin. This individual had been a cannibal and then was converted to the Christian faith. And yet this belt was one of the few possessions that he had. Things like visiting in the Philippines, an out island with a Peace Corps worker whose assistant was a young man who I shared a room with for a couple of days, and asked him about his background, what had happened in his life. And the story he shared was watching his brother tortured and killed by Japanese soldiers in World War II. And then went on to explain that something we don't think about, 3/4 of all of the men in the Philippines were killed in World War II. Disconnected thoughts, but they all brought me to the point where I realized that there were things that needed to happen and things that needed to change. And it took several years until in 1989, I was doing the politically correct thing at the time of joining a mission trip to Haiti. And in the 2 weeks that we spent there, came to understand that these people shared a love that I had seen glimpses of, but that I didn't really understand. About the same time, I started to get involved in a disciple Bible study, and some of you I know have been through that and know that it's a fairly intense 34-week study that you go through the major part of the Bible in that process. And as a result of that study and these experiences that I'd had along the way, came to realize that I'm a child of God. and tried to sort through what that really meant. What did God expect of me? What was my role in the world that I lived in? My response, partly because of the Bible study, was to search and search and search in this book. One of the passages that I discovered early on was the Micah passage that Dave referred to in the children's story, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But that started to get me thinking about what my role could be. And I started to realize very quickly that I couldn't change the way the world was. But I could start to share the love that I had experienced, the joy that I had found in a relationship with Christ, with the few people that I came in contact with. Those of you who know me know that my life has been lived working with my hands. I was a farmer for a big share of my life. And have become somewhat of a carpenter. Spent a few years here in Holland working as a site supervisor with Habitat for Humanity, helping to show people how to build houses for the families that we were trying to provide houses for at Habitat. It came home to me big time as we were building a house one afternoon. I had a homeowner and her daughter, single mom, and an 18-year-old daughter that were there, and we were at a painting stage. We had a decision to make about where vinyl flooring and carpet would, where the border would be in a kitchen living area. And Habitat doesn't give homeowners a whole lot of options in the homes that they give. The few options that they get were really kind of daunting. Well, one of the options that we had in this particular case was where this border would be. The gal happened to be Hispanic with limited English skills, and I have limited Spanish skills. And I spent the better part of the afternoon with this lady trying to communicate, all right, we can put it here. If we do it here, this is what it will mean. If we move it over here, it might be better in this respect, but trying to explain the possibilities and help her to make a decision. Not a big deal. Until as we were leaving, the 18-year-old daughter, as I was just about to get into the Jeep, ran up and said, "Thank you for spending time with my mother." She had not been a part of the conversation, but she had been close enough to overhear what was going on. And her comment was, she said, "You're the first person who has taken time to help Mom." I stepped back after that and realized we can make a difference. As I was getting ready for this morning and was trying to choose scriptures, finding passages on love is relatively easy to do in this book. And the obvious choice is to go into the four Gospels. And I decided, you know, that's something that people know and understand. So I was looking for something that was a little more kind of oblique. And my choice were the Romans passages that we heard and the Micah passage, which is one of my favorites. And I'd like to spend a few minutes with you exploring those just a little bit. And I'm going to do them in reverse order, starting with Romans 13. Don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Obligation to love? What's Paul trying to get at here? Paul was an Old Testament scholar. And he goes on, whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. And then the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments, all are summed up in one word. You must love your neighbor as yourself. An Old Testament passage. He ends that phrase by saying, love doesn't do anything wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what fulfills the law. Love your neighbors yourself. It's something that we've all heard. It's something that's easy to say. But the implications of living a life that way are amazing. When I try to treat a neighbor, a friend, someone I don't know, with the same love and respect that I would like to receive, it changes the way the world responds. In the 12th chapter, if possible, do the best, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. How many times a day, and I mean every day, do we experience the feeling that, man, I wish that person wasn't around, I wish things didn't work that way? Are we loving? Or are we pushing people away? The middle of this passage is kind of a paradox for me. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. My initial thought when I see that is, man, I want to take that revenge. But if we're loving that neighbor and give up the option of revenge, if we give up the possibility of trying to hurt someone else because they've hurt us, give that up to God. How does that impact the way that we live? At the very end of that group of verses, there's a phrase that is Paul's theology. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. Love your neighbor? Yeah. Sounds simple. The first part of the 12th chapter, Paul says, so, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Encouraging us to commit who we are and what we are to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Then he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is. What is good and pleasing and mature. Transforming our minds. We're not talking about divine intervention here. We're talking about a conscious choice to say that we want to move above what the world is around us. We want to look at the patterns that a society has set for us and be willing to say, this is wrong, and I won't participate in it. This is wrong. I need to work differently in this world. And I come back then to one of my favorite passages, Micah. God has told you, human one, what is good and what the Lord requires from you. We use this book and we use what we're taught to try and arrange our lives in a way that we feel may be pleasing to God. Here he states very simply, to do justice. Is someone hungry? Feed them. Does someone need our help? Help them. That gets complicated in a world that says we need to think about ourselves and not worry about everybody else. And I would suggest that worry is not a good choice, that action is a meaningful choice. And understand that none of us are going to be able individually to change the world. But individually, we can make life better for someone else. whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's building a home for them, whether it's helping to feed them, whether it's being there to console them in their grief. We can make a difference in people's lives. Embrace faithful love. One of the amazing things to me about this book is that it's all about love. It's about God's love for us. And to the full extent that he was willing to go in the gift of his son, that we might be close to him. He wants our love. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to express love to someone that exists in the cloud, someone that exists that I can't see, someone that I can't shake their hand, someone that I can't give a hug to. But you know what? I can give a hug to a friend. I can shake the hand of the person who needs help. I can lift up those around me that need help. Walk humbly with our God. For most of us, that's kind of a tough thing to do. We're brought up in a society that says your worth is determined by the accolades that you can receive, by the things that you do that bring glory onto you. And yet, what God is looking for are not those things. What he's looking for is the effort that we're willing to make to show our love, and as a result of our love, his love, to those around us. When Holly and I moved here 17 years ago, we lucked out. And in retrospect, I know it's not luck because there's a pattern of the Spirit working in my life that ended up bringing us here, into this church family. And in this church, I've had the opportunities to serve in ways that have enriched me beyond all belief. I've had the opportunities to be involved in several mission trips. I've had the opportunity to be a part of a community that values serving others. This church has a rich history of what I'm going to call mission activity. Now understand, I'm part of a generation that when you started talking about missions, you were talking about the missionary that was sent off someplace to do a job, and very seldom did that refer to what we were doing individually. In this church, it's been about what we do individually and as a congregation and historically, we have accomplished a lot of things, a lot of really good things. This congregation is changing, as it will always change. My dream is that this vision of serving others and helping others can continue. Outreach as a committee is struggling. We understand that we need to look at doing things differently. We need to figure out exactly where we should be going, where this church should be going. And what really is the role that outreach plays? For a number of years, outreach was kind of a clearinghouse for somebody that had a dream. People like Al Kendig, who led several trips into Kentucky, building homes and serving people in that community, and who had the vision to organize that in this community. That's just one example of a number of things that outreach has helped support over the years. One of the issues that we face now is that we are discovering that the outreach team, as my younger brother would say, are old farts. It doesn't mean that the passion for what we want to do has changed at all. But the problem it creates is that our generation communicates and discusses very differently than the generations behind us. Now, we have, over the last few months, added a couple of youth to the committee, and they're a refreshing voice. But one of the real issues that we have is, how do we communicate? How do we involve or provide for involvement for you as members of this congregation? I will admit that I am absolutely stymied by things like Facebook, Twitter I don't understand at all. I have successfully sent one text. But we want to involve the generations that those skills and those methods of communication are key to. We need your help in recruiting people who are willing to work with us on outreach, that we might effectively communicate, so that we can then allow a congregation to be engaged in the mission, in the ideas that this congregation has for so long supported. Supported because it is an outgrowth of a love that God has for us, supported because it's our way of sharing that love, of giving away the love that we have been given, of showing others the love that God has given us. You know, most of us don't have the ability to go out on a street corner and preach. But I will almost guarantee that every single one of you has a way that you can show God's love to someone else. You may never put it in words. It may never be expressed in a way that identifies it as coming from Christ. But if you do that, then it becomes a part of who this congregation is. Lord, you've given us a love that is absolutely amazing. Help us to find ways to share that love. Amen.